Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first chapter of James. We studied up through about verse 4 or chapter 4, and then I decided that we were kind of moving along just a little bit too fast and that we needed to lay some foundational truths. And we have to understand God, who He is, and understand the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now, if we go back in the Old Testament, we've spoken of the fact that there was about 2,500 years of history before Israel came out of the land of Egypt and desired to be under the law. So 2,500 years of history with no law. Did that mean that people lived good lives? No, they're rotten as can be. They had a sin nature, but God wasn't charging them with their sins, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. So then with the nation of Israel, He gave them the law, and they puffed up in themselves, said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." They should have said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we cannot possibly do." But just as it is in the church age in which we live, we're saved by grace through faith. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The Scripture is very clear. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight." So we read all of these things, and this is the reason I went back and we looked at the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, omnipotence of God. So He knows everything. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. He's eternal, you know. And we looked at these various attributes, many more, so that as we would look at the Word of God, because there are more churches under the canopy of Christianity that go to the book of James to try to prove that you have to live a particular type of life to, you know, that Christ saves you, but you have to live a particular way to maintain your salvation. And nothing could be, you know, further from the truth. The truth is we're saved by grace through faith. The truth is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The truth is there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So if, you know, as most churches teach, and this is sad, but most churches teach that you're either saved by water baptism or you are, you can be saved by faith, but you're not really saved until you're baptized. That's the Church of Christ. And we have these different denominations under the canopy of Christianity, and almost every one of them involves human behavior somewhere in their relationship with God. Now, do we have a human-God relationship? Yes, absolutely. Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John that the Spirit who is with you to the nation of Israel will then be in you. This is on the day of Pentecost that it would take place. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. So then after that, He says, "I and My Father will come and make our abode with you." So from the authority of the 14th chapter of John, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are eternally indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if by some act of sin we could lose our salvation, God would have to send Himself to hell, because He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And yet we have all of these churches that go to the book of James. Now, the reason they go to the book of James is they don't understand that James didn't write to Christians. James wrote in the very first verse. You know, look back to verse 1 for just a moment. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Scattered in the Greek language is the Greek word diaspora. When we refer to the diaspora, the Jews often refer to the diaspora. And Jews of the diaspora have been scattered amongst the nations of the world. Remember, Jesus promised when they crucified him, but that Jerusalem would be destroyed. One stone would not be left standing upon another on the Temple Mount. Today, you see the Western Wall, and people say, well, there's some stones standing upon another. That Western Wall is the foundation of Solomon's Temple. Yeah. And it was used kind of like, basically, mountaintops are generally rounded a bit. And there wasn't enough area on the top of the mount. You know, this is the same mount that Moses sacrificed his son Isaac. You know, he didn't actually put him to death, but he intended to, because God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering." You know, now burnt offering, you have to slay the offering, lay the pieces of the offering on the wood, and burn it with fire. And so it rises in the gases of combustion, which speaks of the resurrection. Okay. Well, when Moses raised, when Abraham raised the knife to slay his son Isaac, you know, God said, okay, stop right there. And there's a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Offer that for a burnt offering. So to that point in time, Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the moment that the ram is put in his place, then the ram represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and Isaac represents us. Yeah. So Moses at the foot of the mount said to the witnesses that went with him, and he left the ass with them. The ass represents us as well, stubborn, self-willed. And asses, like men, read back in the book of Exodus, had to be redeemed. And Jesus, got a colt, the foal of an ass. Remember in the book of Luke, it was tied where two ways met. I think it's right in Mark that we have that. But anyway, tied where two ways meet. What are the two ways? Well, there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. But this ass was tied up. He was bound. And we're bound in trespasses and sin. He says, loose him and bring him. I have need of him. You know, now the gospel can't be preached in the world without individuals like Eric, individuals like myself, individuals like you, because we all witness the saving grace of Jesus Christ to people that we know. We're not all called to preach, but if we're given the opportunity, we have the opportunity to witness. And most of the time when we witness, nothing happens. You know, I can remember every time we made a trip to California when I was in the Air Force, or after we were saved, or getting out of the Air Force, going home, and then being there for a while, going to Missouri and coming back. You know, always looking, what can we say? What can we do? To win members of our family that weren't saved. There were members in both families that were saved, but that they might be saved. You know, that's on our heart all the time. but I've never saved a single soul. You've never saved a single soul. God may have used you to witness the truth, but it's God that does the saving, you know. And that's what the Scripture teaches us. Yet, if you go to Bible college, you're told you have to be what? You have to be a soul winner. Well, I can witness the truth, but I haven't the power to save anybody. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that quickens or makes that Word alive to the individual so they can understand enough to believe and be saved. So most of what I was taught in Bible college, I had to unlearn. You know, and I remember giving a book to Stephanie, is it?
Samantha.
Samantha. Yeah, I get there's too many S's. Yeah, Samantha. You know. And she had been to Bible college and so forth. Then I gave her a book that I had written called Walking in the Truth. And in the front of it, I had typed a thing, and I did it on a label so that I could put it in there and sign it. And I said, you know, after going to Bible college, you're going to have to unlearn most of what they've been teaching you. Because most Bible colleges are all about building themselves up and building individuals up so that we would have the zeal to go out and save souls. You know? And I've been in the ministry for many, many years, nearly 60. And I've baptized many people that were saved under my ministry, but I never saved anybody. I preached the Word of God, and the Spirit of God took the Word of God and quickened it to the hearts and minds of those who heard it, and they believed it because God gave them the faith to believe and were saved. And it's amazing. If you tell somebody that you've never won a soul to Christ, they begin to think you're a nut. You know? And I haven't the power to save a soul. And they think you're not. This is what we're supposed to do. No. We're supposed to go into all the world and do what? Preach the Word. See? And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I've often used the illustration, and it's true. I had about as much to do with my own salvation as I had to do with my own birth. You know? How much did I have to do with my own birth? Nothing. My father and mother came together. She was impregnated. And a living soul was in her womb for typically 9 months. But for me, I've always been in a hurry, 7.5 or 8 months. I was prematurely born, you know. And, I guess that's why I was always the runt of the family. That's why my nickname was Pee-wee. Anybody calls me Pee-wee today? Those are now. You can call me anything you want. But people have strange ideas, and they get a lot of these strange ideas from the Book of James, because they don't realize that James was not writing to Christians as Paul did. As Peter did. Peter wrote to Hebrew Christians. Apollos, who I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, wrote to Jews who had made a profession of faith in Christ, but they weren't necessarily all of them saved. And then Paul wrote to churches which had both Jews and Gentiles in it, but mostly they were Gentile churches. Okay. And Paul wrote to describe, to teach us doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, you know, to understand who God is and what our mission in the world is. Our mission in the world is to preach the Word. God's mission in the world is to save souls. But how does he save it? Well, the seed has to be sown. Okay. Is every time the seed is sown in a relationship between a husband and wife, is a child born? No. More times than not, no. You know. But there that comes that time, you know, when the woman is fertile, and we have the egg, and it then is fertilized or made alive. And when that takes place, then instantly we have a living soul within the womb. And people have been debating for years, when does life begin? Well, if you've ever planted a garden, what do? You prepare the soil, you make sure there's enough nutrients in the soil, and you plow the ground and make it fine enough so that when you put the seed in, it's not just sitting in an air gap under the earth. Okay. And then you put the seed in go on. Or you may plant a plant that's already been started to grow, transplanted. But the soil has to be, all the conditions have to be right when you put that plant there or put that seed there. Okay? And if the conditions are right, then God causes it to grow. Now, when you plant a garden, and Oscar has a garden every year, you go out every couple of days and start digging in the dirt to see if those seeds have sprouted. Well, if you do that, you're probably going to kill them. Okay? And so we have this question because today people don't want to be responsible. They think sex is just a game that men and women play. It's just for our pleasure. Okay? It's not making a difference whether you're married or unmarried. It's for our pleasure. And I, at one point in time before I started a commercial to a radio business, I was working in the evening trying to get a little extra money together as a projectionist. And I've shown some rotten movies over the time. But I showed Woodstock over 30 times. You know. all those love children out in the weeds, doing their thing. Yeah. So, man is basically no damn good. Okay? He was created in the image of God, but he did what? He fell from the image of God. Now, we can't help God get man back into the image of God. All we can do is, what does the male do? He preaches the word. He provides this the power to make that seed germinate. And the woman once a month provides the seed, and for a certain period of time. And it's a wonderful truth. It's back in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But once a month, a woman is counted to be unclean. Let me read this verse from Isaiah 53. Okay. And when you, in the book of Isaiah, we had at least three or four different translators because it's a long book. And I'm going to begin at verse 1. And so we come up on this. I think it's I hope I'm in the right place. Anyway, here we go. But the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, there is only one way to be saved. You know, no one was ever saved by law. No one was ever saved by animal sacrifice. We've all been saved by faith in what God has promised. Okay. In the Old Testament, He made the promise in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. Okay. And that promise of the seed of the woman is the promise of Jesus Christ. So for 2,500 years, that's the only promise they had. Then we had the law, and with the law, then we had the sacrificial system. There was a sacrificial system before. You know, remember, Cain and Abel both made, Cain brought of the things that he had grown a sacrifice unto the Lord, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, a bloody sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So in Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." You know, Jesus was not an extraordinarily good-looking person. He was an ordinary-looking Jew. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. Why? Because men want to believe that they have something to do with a relationship with God. Well, we do. We're to live our lives by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's God that gives the life. Just like in the union between a man and a woman, you know, Once again, it's God that gives the life. You know, it's according to God's design. So surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions; He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, I'll say it right, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one unto his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yeah. I don't think this is the portion of Scripture that I want, Eric, can you tell me the...
Leviticus 15.
I'm looking for the unclean.
Yeah.
Well, anyway... Okay. Anyway, a woman, when she was on her monthly cycle, was counted to be unclean. You know, and anyone that is, cast off the blood, you know, is counted unclean. So a woman on her monthly cycle was, what was she doing? Casting off the blood. So while she was having her monthly cycle, she was counted to be unclean. And she wasn't clean again until, I think it was 2 weeks after her cycle, may have been a week. And then she had to make a sacrifice. And then she was counted to be clean again. And at that point in time, you know, then... a man and a woman under the law could not come together during her menstrual cycle. Well, they didn't use the word menstrual. We're all an unclean thing, you know. And what unclean, we're unclean because of the casting off of the blood. See? And that offends some people when you use the actual word that's in the Hebrew, the actual word that God used. And in the book of Isaiah, you find that translated both ways. Unclean or filthy rags. That's the word I was trying to think of, and it's in here somewhere, and it just won't come to my mind right now, but. All we, we're unclean. We're like filthy rags. Well, the word for filthy rags is really menstrual cloths. And so it's a beautiful type, really. A woman, while she's casting off the blood, is unclean. So the church or the Jews or anybody else who thinks they can have a relationship with God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ is casting off the blood. Therefore,
Isaiah 64.
Thank you. Let me. Yeah, that's the one, the verse I was thinking of, and it just wouldn't come to mind. Okay. Verse 6. I knew it was verse 6. I was reading in the 53rd chapter and this 64th chapter. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the very things that we count make us fit for heaven, the very things that people go to the book of James to prove. Yeah. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so what we have to find out, if we're rejecting the blood and dependent upon our good works to have a right relationship with God, we are counted as an unclean thing, or as a woman on her cycle. She's unclean as far as she's casting off the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. See? So, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, the very best that we can do, are as menstrual rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, the sin in 1 John 3:4 in the Greek text says, the sin is the iniquity. So the singular sin that Adam committed produced the singular lawlessness. The singular lawlessness was that the devil deceived Eve into believing that she could be like God by the works of her own hands. See? So that's a casting off of the blood. See? And that's why women, Eve was deceived, and that's why women are not to teach or to usurp authority over men, because the woman was deceived. Not because she is not smart or anything of the sort. She was deceived. And there's it's a beautiful type, And we shouldn't think of it as, but if we want to offer cast off blood to God as a, for acceptance with God, and that's what everyone does that insists upon their own works. They're saying, I can have a right relationship with God like Cain did by just, I've farmed and I've grown these things and I've got flowers and vegetables and I made a beautiful display and offered it to God, and God rejected it. So God said to Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? Well, what chance was there of Cain of doing well? See, people go to that verse as well to try to prove that it takes works to have a right relationship with God. Since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, what chance was there that Cain could do well? Zilch. See, wilt thou be not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. If you look up that word sin in the Hebrew, it's a sin offering. It's a lamb. Okay. So if you don't do well, there's an offering at the door, shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the second chapter of the book, or the first chapter of the book of James. And it says, but be ye doers of the word in verse 22. Okay? Now, the reason I backed up is just to get things in perspective so that, here I can get it. Okay. So, you know, Cain refused to make the bloody sacrifice that Abel made. That's the reason that Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted. Abel believed God and brought of the first things of his flock. Cain believed he could be accepted of God on the basis of his good works. That's the lie of the devil. What did they eat when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Good and evil. What is good and knowledge of good and evil? Morality. What are the religions of the world based upon? Morality. You know, what is biblical Christianity and biblical Judaism based upon? It's based upon the animal, the law. The law was to show them that they were unclean, that they could not be accepted of God on the basis of their works of their own hands. And when they failed under the law, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we have the gospel being portrayed there. Okay. So now when Christ came, the Jews did what? They rejected him. We can be, you know, we can have a right relationship with God by our traditions. Okay. And so they refused him. And said, well, you know, then Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? Well, crucify him. So Barabbas, who was guilty, was released, and he had committed murder and all kinds of crimes, and guilty and released, and Jesus, who is God incarnate, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, was what? Put to death. Why? Because Christ stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So when it says, but be ye doers of the word, what's that mean? It means make the word of God your own. Doers is the Greek word poieo. And it's used often, if you adopt a child, you make him your own. If you you know, get engaged and marry a young woman, or whatever age you get married at, you make her your own. Okay? And so, when we make the Word of God our own, okay, now, it has to be the Word of God rightly divided. So that's what James is saying. And not hearers only. Okay? Now, the Jews would hear the law, and they say, well, we got to figure out a way so it looks like we're keeping it. So they had all kinds of traditions. And Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. So as we go on, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So when you look into the mirror of the law, what does it do to you? You see someone that's guilty. You know, you don't actually have to commit adultery to be guilty of adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her in his heart, what man, you know, with any hormones at all, hasn't done that? You know, okay. So you look into the mirror and you say, see yourself guilty of adultery. You look in, if you ever hated anybody, you look into the mirror and you see yourself a murderer. You know, and, you know, all you have to do, and Jesus said this in the 5th chapter of Matthew, if you want to be accepted of God, and I'm paraphrasing now, because he laid everything out, and he says, just be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can any one of us make ourselves perfect? Is anybody foolish enough to think that they're perfect? Okay. So that's what Jesus was teaching. Who was he teaching? He wasn't teaching the church. That's the common error. So everybody runs to the Gospels to read the Gospels. To, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus is God, and you certainly can't do what God would do. See? There was a movement a number of years ago. I suppose it's still around, what would Jesus do? Well, in any given situation, what Jesus would do and what you would do are probably the exact opposite. So the idea of putting Christians, newborn Christians, or people that have made a profession of faith under law and trying to live perfect lives so that they can be a witness to the world is a mockery. That's why Jesus called the Jews. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!" Now, in Greek, the word hypocrite is hypokrites. And a hypokrites was an actor. And anybody that thinks that they can be right before God by the life that they live is just pretending. It's an act. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious. Oh boy, the Jews were especially religious. Bridleth not his tongue. They pointed a finger at everybody. Those damned Samaritans, those damned Gentiles, this and that. But we're holy. We're righteous. We're good. After all, we're God's chosen people. Why do you suppose there's so much anti-Semitism in the world? Semitic people? It's interesting. We've got ALC+3, and at least two of them are Arabs, and they're anti-Semitic, but they themselves are Semites. They only apply the term anti-Semitic to Jews, but the Arabs are Semites too. It doesn't make any sense. I've never heard anybody call anybody for saying anything about an Arab saying they were anti-Semitic. Mohammed didn't come along until about the 6th or 7th century. I can't remember the date now. And he was correcting what the Jews and the Christians had wrong. And he had these visions. And Mohammed was a con man and a thief of the worst order. But he finally had been, when he married a rich widow, he finally had enough money to keep putting out his doctrine. And now it's probably one of the largest religious systems in the world. And it grows fast because the birth rate in this country, our birth rate's down to less than, I think it's about 1.4. A few years ago, about 2000, I think it was 1.6. But now, men and women are not having children. They're having pets. Every household, you see them walking the dog and walking the cat. Now, I love dogs and cats. But if you don't maintain a reproduction rate of at least two persons per generation, that race cannot continue to exist. And so we got this big fight over trying to preserve America. But the very fact that we want to reduce the birth rate, we make it legal to murder a baby in the womb or out of the womb. And we have people that are up there debating it in the Democratic debates that have been going on. And they actually, want to be able, it's still the mother's choice. Whether the baby's in the womb or out of the womb. Well, it used to be if you murdered the baby out of the womb, you were going to be tried for murder. And they keep trying to decide, when does life begin? Well, it begins the moment that egg is fertilized. It begins to grow. Well, if it's growing, it's alive. Whether it's a plant, it may not have broken the surface where you can see that it's growing. But it's growing. The seed was planted All the conditions were right. It germinated, and it's growing. And those little squirrels that come in our yards take those acorns, and boy, do they plant them in some neat places. I'll dig right up next to this rose bush and leave it there. and they'll get in under a plant that's well established, and they'll plant one there. And pretty soon, you never know that you've got an oak tree growing until it's 2 feet tall. It finally shows itself. And then by that time, the root system's pretty tough. It's hard to get them out. But coming back to this. So if you seem to be religious and you don't know how to bridle your tongue, and they blasphemed everything that Jesus said, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is what? It's useless. It's empty. It's vain. So, what did the Jews do? Well, we're God's chosen people. You know, just look at us. And Now, there are many Jews that have been saved, and the Jews, God, they've been the custodians of the truth. All of the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, were written by Jews. God has a plan that ultimately he's going to redeem the nation of Israel. You know? And when they look upon him whom they pierced, those Jews that flee from the Antichrist and won't worship him during the Great Tribulation period, they'll flee and to their place somewhere in Arabia, you know, and they'll be hidden out there. Sinai's in Egypt, you know, that is what they call Sinai. That peninsula, that's Egypt. Yeah. They left Egypt. They crossed the eastern leg of the Red Sea, not the western leg, you know, and they wandered in the wilderness, you know. And the Mount of God was there. The burning bush was there. The rock that Moses smote and it brought forth water is where? It's in Arabia. See, it's not on the Sinai Peninsula. Okay. So now he's trying to speak to the hearts of these Jews and bring them around. Pure religion and undefiled before God the fatherless is to visit the fatherless, or the father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. Now, if you go back to the book of John, the sixth chapter, and the blind man, and when he's saying, well, I don't know who he was, but all I know, I was blind, and he told me, he made some spittle, put it on my eyes, and washed it off. And whereas I was blind, now I can see. You know. And what the Jews say? Thou wast altogether born in sin. Dost thou teach us? See, the Jews said that anybody that was a leper or anybody that was born blind or anybody that could not bear children, these people were cursed of God, you know, amongst the nation of Israel. So everything they had by tradition, that's why we refer to pure religion. We don't have to go out and like Kate Brown wanted to do. She wanted to take this piece of property down here where the Santa Clara School used to be and have a homeless area there. You know, we've got acres. They tore down a historical building, the Santa Clara School. You know, been there for years. My kids went to Santa Clara. You know, and then all of a sudden they decided that they figured they were going to make a lot of money selling it for commercial property, and they tore it down at the wrong time when the economy was in the tank. Yeah. And it's still sitting there empty because they want too much money for it. And so the last thing they wanted to do was make it a place for the homeless because, after all, we're a sanctuary state. Yeah. You know what the politicians say when they say we're a sanctuary state? We don't give a hoot for law. You know, we'll make our own laws. And that's just about what the Jews did. We don't give a hoot for God's law. We'll make our own law by our traditions. And we will judge ourselves to be righteous by the works of our own hands. And no matter what you see us do, we're righteous. Okay. That's what was going on in Judaism. But these people to whom James wrote are the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, why were they to be scattered abroad when they failed to keep the law? And they couldn't keep the law, but they didn't then make the appropriate sacrifices and believe that God will one day send them a redeemer. In fact, Jesus said, well, you know, you guys are going to crucify me. And I'm going to be buried and rise again and show myself alive, just as the Old Testament scripture said. And he did. You know, but the nation of Israel rejected him. And what happened in 70 AD? The Romans, as the Jews feared, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. And that judgment fell upon them. And they were scattered in the Gentile nations of the world until May 14, 1948. And they, you know, even though they're a nation back in their own land, God won't, you know, really look on them as the New Testament prophesied, until they look on Jesus whom they pierced. And that will be at the second coming of our Lord at the end of the tribulation period. So, the question is this. The faith that that James speaks of in the first verse of the second chapter, will stop there. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord. And he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we went to the Old Testament scriptures, that would be the Messiah. You know, that'd be Adonai. You know, and it would be Adonai Christos, Christ. You know, say, there's only one faith. Remember in the book of Ephesians? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So in the Bible, all the way back to Genesis 1:1, you know, where God begins to show us a recreation of it, of the earth after he had to destroy the original creation because of the fall of Lucifer. Our salvation is portrayed in that recreation. And so we have to be recreated. How are we recreated? By faith in the Word of God. So we're a new creation. And it's a completed act. Are we still in a sinful body? Yes. Will we ever live a sinless, perfect life in this body? No. We have to wait until were raised in resurrection and glorified and adopted. And then when we see him, we shall what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll come back to this next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Word of God. And we know that every book in the Bible, we have to look, first of all, who you had the author of the book write, to whom was it written, or to who was it written. And then after we know who it was written to, we have to understand the context and the conditions, the covenant relationship of that particular people under which it was written. And then we can begin to interpret it properly. But we can't just take any portion of the Word of God and make it mean whatever we want to make it mean. And so, Father, as we recognize your attributes, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that you're omniscient, that you knew all about us from before the foundation of the world, and that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and that was known to you before the foundation of the world. But you made provision in the second person of the Godhead, and that was established before the foundation of the world. Father, these truths with respect to your person and your work are so vital in our proper understanding of the Word of God. And we pray that you'll just embed them in our minds so we will always look to each portion of Scripture to look at the context, who's speaking and to whom. And by that, we will be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. We praise you and thank you for giving us the Word of God. We pray that we'll be faithful in its proclamation and in its study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.